just off the top of your head here, what do you perceive this is about yourself? I mean, what's in your back of your mind, or what's on the front of your mind? Some of the ideas that you think might come out of a meeting like this. Anything at all? You have any thoughts about what this is all about, or you just thought, that's an interesting word, apologetics. I wonder what that means. And let's go check it out. Yes?
Like defending your faith.
Yeah, that's a good way to say it in summary form. Defending your faith. Yeah. Anything else come to your mind? What that might imply? What are some implications of that? Thank you. Appreciate it. Everybody signing in? Yeah. Anything else come to mind? Have you ever done any study of apologetics? How many of you have done a little bit of study of apologetics in the past? Any at all? You've had.
We've had some classes at school that have apologetics.
Okay. Tell me about that. What is it? What kind of classes? I mean, subject matter?
Right now we have an apologetics worldview
kind
of class where we discuss other religions' worldviews and faiths, and then we decide ideas how to like defend our faith.
Okay. So. Yeah, that's it. That's what we're talking about. Is that King's Academy, or where is it?
No, I go to Maryville Christian. I go to King's Academy.
King's
I also go to Maryville Christian.
Maryville Christian. Okay. Maryville Christian.
Talk a little bit about...
Mine
doesn't exactly like a whole apologetics course.
Yeah.
But there are a few, like, pieces of how to defend your faith and show, you know, good reasons.
Yeah. So you just, in other classes, you mean, or is that extracurricular? What are you talking about?
Like, we have, like, a... Bible class.
Yeah, and you talk about it there.
So,
yeah, good. Well, why don't we pray and see what God has for us here? I'll share a little bit of my testimony with you, and we'll see where it goes from there, okay? Lord, I thank you for these students here this morning, and I thank you for my wife and for getting us here. And Lord, I pray that we'll be sensitive to your leadership. We want to bless you. We want to please you. We want to talk about the things that glorify you, and we all, Lord, want to be better equipped. We all know that we've got a long way to go. We've got a lot to learn, and we pray you'd help us to know how to go about that, not just for ourselves, but, Lord, help us to know how to communicate this to others and reach out to others in a way that will encourage others to get involved in getting better equipped so that they, too, might know how to give an answer to everyone who asks them a reason concerning the hope that's within them. So be in charge of this time, please, Lord, and be our teacher, be our leader. Direct this session. You know which way you want it to go. You know the questions you want to be asked and answered. And so we want you to be in charge. Fill us with your Holy Spirit and glorify your name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let me tell you where I'm coming from a little bit. Now, listen, guys, I'm very serious. I want you to feel comfortable. Say, wait a minute, that reminds me of something. Just ask or say, share something if something pops in your mind. I want to talk about this one. Because if you don't tell me at the time, you may forget it. You know how that works. You know, you say, I'm going to remember, tell it, and later on you forget. So feel free to interrupt me. This is going to be very casual, informal. You know, we're just going to chat about this for a little while. I just retired as a high school teacher from Tellico Plains High School. Sometimes when I think of Tellico Plains, I think about Nazareth. Do you remember when Jesus came out of Nazareth? And they said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? I think a lot of people, can anything good come out of Tellico Plains? Well, yeah, there's some good things that come out of Tellico Plains. How many of you know where Tellico Plains is? Tellico Plains, not Tellico Village. You know, sort of. None of the rest of you? One of you may think you know sort of where it is. Okay. All right. Well, it's kind of hidden. It's about a little over an hour from here. It takes about an hour and 10 minutes or something like that to get up here. And if you go south through Maryville, all of you know where Maryville is, and you go on down towards Madisonville, you know where Madisonville is? You know, okay, some of you know where Madisonville is. Go into Madisonville, and then you turn off the 411 highway on Highway 68 and go toward the mountains. Drive about 15 minutes, and you'll get to Tellico Plains. That's where we are. So it's really cool. It's beautiful. Have you heard of the Chiricahua Skyway? Do you know about that? It's beautiful. It's really gorgeous. If you go to Tellico, there's something called Chiricahua Skyway, and it's a highway that goes across the mountains into Andrews, North Carolina. And it's about a 50-mile trip over through there, I think, to Andrews. There are many beautiful overlooks where you look at the mountains and just takes your breath away. It's just gorgeous. You know, you get up about a mile above sea level out there, and it's kind of like being in the Smokies, except it's south of the Smokies down there. And it's not built up like the Smokies. You're really getting away from it down there, you know. So if you like the crowds, you want to go to Gatlinburg. If you like peace and quiet, you go to Tellico. But anyway, it's a beautiful place, and it's a small town. And we got a little over 400 students, I think, in the high school, something like that, you know, small high school. Well, I'm from Tellico originally. She's from Texas originally. I spent about 20 years in Dallas, Texas, and we married there. And came to Teleco in 1999. My mom was getting older and kind of feeble. She died 6 years ago, something like that. So we came to be here for her and started teaching at Teleco High School in 1999. And then about 2006, maybe, I think it was, began to get such a burden on my heart for so many students who were graduating from high school, and all through their high school years, they were very, very faithful. I'll start to say Christians. I'll say churchgoers, at least. I don't know their hearts. God knows their hearts. But they were very faithful in church, and then they would just quit. They graduated from high school, and they were through with it. They were done with it. And I began to realize that was a problem all over the nation. It's a huge problem all over this country. And they've done surveys on this. And the surveys show that 70 to 80% drop out. Now, let's talk about that just a little bit before I go any further, because that was burdening me. You want to verbalize or offer a thought about what you think some of the reasons kids might drop out of church? Why do they quit church?
Well, it's like, through high school, like, you have to do what your parents tell you to do. So, like, you go because your parents have always gone, and then you go to college.
Yeah.
They're away from them, so you don't have to.
Yeah. Yeah, I think that's huge. There's so many kids who are here. They don't really want to be. You know, they've got to be. Their parents say, no, you're going to church. As long as you're living under this roof, you're going to church. And so they go. And I think that's not necessarily bad for parents to do that. They want their kids to realize how important it is to come and worship God, and get to know Jesus and follow Christ, be a good follower of Christ. But there are a lot of kids that probably don't quite get it yet. You know, they go. And maybe they have some friends, and they enjoy visiting with their friends sometimes, and they may have some fun things to do, but they've not quite committed themselves to Christ, not really. So if you're not really committed to Christ, then going to church on Sunday when you don't have to can be a pain. And so a lot of them say, I'm done with that. So that's a big reason. Anything else come to mind?
I know this paper said, like, there's professors and other non-believers that just kind of talk them out of it, say they're not strong in their faith.
Yeah.
Know how to defend their questions and stuff.
Exactly. I think it's a huge problem. There are, sometimes at least, for some kids, they're kind of protected during their high school years. You got a Christian family, they've got a Christian home they live in, and they come to church and they got Christian friends here, and maybe even at school they tend to hang out with other kids like them, Christian friends. And then all of a sudden they launch and they go out into this world where a whole lot of folks are not Christians, a lot of non-Christians, and some of them kind of hostile toward Christianity. There's some people that really, they say they don't believe in God, but they sure are pretty angry at someone they don't believe in, which is kind of interesting. That happens a lot too. Yeah, they get out there on their own, and they're in a different world, and they get a lot of opposition, people who are antagonistic, people who are saying, you know, how can you believe, you know, you claim to believe the Bible, it's a bunch of myths, man, a bunch of errors and contradictions, nobody believes the Bible anymore, or you claim to believe that God created the world and the universe and everything and us. Nobody believes that anymore. Everybody that knows, everybody that's a scientist is an evolutionist, right? And on and on, they ask these tough questions. You claim to believe there's a good God out there. How can there be a good God? I mean, would he allow Ebola? Come on. I mean, God wouldn't allow all this bad stuff. You know, if there's a good God, he'd put a stop to it. Those kind of things. And a lot of people just don't know how to handle that. And that's where the apologetics comes in. That's where Veritas comes in. We call the club the Veritas Club. So that was what was going on in my mind and Teleco Plains. And I started a club to try to help kids get ready to give an answer. There's a verse over in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 that says, sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, which means set apart Christ as holy. You know, he's set apart in our hearts. We put our lives in him. We trust in Christ. Our lives ought to be all about Christ. You know, that's what we're here for, to glorify him. He's the one that died for our sins. He's the one that rose from the dead. He's God. He's what this is all about. And so we want to bring him glory. He said, we'll do that. And then he said, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that's in you. And there it is. Now, the Greek words for make a defense is apologia, the Greek word, one word, apologia, translated make a defense, and sometimes translated give an answer. But it's the word, obviously we get our word apologetics from it, apologia. So he says, be ready to give an answer. And then he adds some words that I think is very important. A lot of times we stop right there, but he goes on in verse 16, I guess, and says, yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you're slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it's better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. It's interesting that he puts all that together. Because he says, not only should you be able to give an answer, but you better be prepared for some people to ridicule you, to sneer at you, to scoff at you, to say you're stupid, you're backwoods hick, or whatever, you know, especially coming from trouble place. You're ignorant dodo brain, or, you know, I mean, that's what some people are going to say. I started a website several years ago, and I put some stuff up there even then, before we started the Veritas Club, about why I believe in creation and not evolution and those kind of things. And that's amazing how much email, when I first put it up, I don't get much anymore, but when I first put it up, I got a lot of email from people. It was just hate mail. They were calling me bad names and stuff, and I thought, this is amazing. They're not offering a reason why they think I'm wrong. They're just saying, get over it, man. Everybody's evolutionist now. You know, forget, you know, and they call me a jerk and all stuff, other things I can't say in here. But, you know, it's ugly. And that's the way some people handle it, you know, and you may have to deal with that sometime. God says, be prepared for that. Be prepared. It might happen to you. But develop a thick skin. One of the things we talk about in the Veritas Club is how to stand alone well, you know, learning how to stand alone. The truth is we never, ever have to stand alone. Not really. There are almost always going to be a few other believers out there who will stand with us. And we know Jesus is with us. You remember Paul one time said, everybody left me, but I knew Christ stood with me. And that may happen to you sometime. God says, have the mentality that I'm with Christ no matter who else isn't. Though none go with me, still I will follow. You remember that little song? I'm there. I'm in it for the long run. And I want to be able to give an answer. Yes, I need to learn how to do that. And I want to be able to do it gently. You know, do you notice that? With gentleness and respect. We want to do it graciously. We're not in this to argue with people. We're not trying to beat people with a heavy stick. You know, okay, this is why you need to believe the truth. You know, we're not beating the people down. We're offering graciously answers to their questions. Y'all see the movie God's Not Dead? Anybody see it? Yeah. Well, not all the professors are that hostile, but some of them are. There will be some that are that way. I read a story the other day that said, on average, students who go to a secular university will run into maybe a couple of hostile professors through their whole college career. Most professors, even if they're not Christians, they're not hostile. Most of them are not going to be out to get you. There are a few, though, that are that way. Sometimes I think the worst problem is the professors who are very sweet and gracious and kind and loving, and yet they're still non-believers and they're trying to encourage others to become the kind of materialist or humanist that they are, you know, in a gracious kind of way. Sometimes I think that's more dangerous. I think Satan's like that. You know, he's crafty, he's subtle, he's not always out there looking mean and aggressive. Sometimes he looks really cool. And deceptive. So that can happen too. So it says, but be ready to do it with gentleness and respect, so that when you're slandered, others may be put to shame. For it's better to suffer for doing good. It may happen. It may happen. God wants us to be prepared for suffering, if it should be God's will, than for doing evil. So I think that's the reason behind the Veritas Club. So we started it, and we at Teleco, we had four clubs, Christian clubs. We had a bunch of clubs. We had four Christian clubs. We had a club that was called a prayer circle, and all I did was meet in the morning and maybe have a brief devotion about prayer and then join hands and pray. All these are before school. That meets on Wednesday morning. Tuesday morning, the FCA meets before school. Thursday morning, we have a Teens for Christ that meets before school. And then Friday morning, we have a Veritas that meets before school. And the last couple of years especially that I was there, the Veritas Club was probably the best attended. There were more kids coming to that. We had some videos and, well, some PowerPoint stuff and things we showed kids and tried to help them with all this. So we had a few kids that were really getting into it, and one of them was a really brilliant kid. He graduated this past year. His name was Joe. He's at Tennessee Tech this year. Made a 35 on the ACT. Does that mean anything to you? Yeah, impressive. He took it again and made a 36 super score. That's the kind of kid he was. But he's strong is, yes. Strong Christian still is, yeah. Strong Christian kid. And he ate up the Veritas Club. He just loved it. And he was in it all 4 years of his high school time. His junior year, he and the Christian clubs in general, but especially the Veritas Club, led another young man who was born with cerebral palsy, and he's in a wheelchair, but he's a brilliant young man named Brad. He graduated last year as well. To Christ. Brad's mom was an atheist. Brad's dad had died. Brad's dad had been a Christian, but Brad came to know the Lord his junior year, and he got into Veritas and just ate it up. You know, it was something he could get his hands on and could really use to say, yeah, this is why I believe what we believe. You know, so he ate it up. So anyway, that's kind of the story at Teleco. How many Christian clubs do you have in your schools right now? Do you know of any?
Yeah. No? Bible studies before school on like Thursdays and stuff.
Okay.
Okay.
Not like any clubs, really.
Yeah.
We don't have any like real clubs, but we have small groups every week. It's like we have a set aside time for chapel every week and a set aside time for small groups.
Yeah.
So there's a bunch of us that are small group leaders.
Yeah. So it's kind of like a club, during the school day, you don't have to.
Right.
Yeah. One of the advantages you guys who go to Christian schools or private schools have is you don't have to follow the rules that the public schools do. And the public schools where it's needed the most, of course. You know, some of the Christian schools have apologetic courses, apologetic classes, and those kind of things. But the public schools sometimes are just really, really scary in terms of the atmosphere. So anyway, I retired this past year from Teleco High School. And my wife came to me about a year ago and said, I think it's time for you to think about retiring. I used to say, I'm going to teach till I drop. Till my body gives out or my brain gives out or both, I'm just going to teach. And I think she's sitting there thinking, hey, you know what, you don't realize it, but that brain's giving out. So she said this last fall, it's time for you to maybe think about retiring. And she said, don't interrupt me. She said, let me talk about it. And because she knew I wouldn't react well to it at first, but she said, pray about it. So I did. And having prayed about it, I said, yeah, you're probably right. And almost immediately the thought came to my mind, well, maybe we can get these Veritas clubs in some other schools. So this fall, one started at Sequoia High School, that's in Madisonville. One started at Sweetwater High School. One started at Loudoun High School. They got a good strong one there. They get to meet during the middle of the day, even though it's a public school. They've got a time for club meetings during the lunch break. Lenore City High School's got one going. I don't know if you're familiar with Lenore City, but they had some really tough times at Lenore City a couple of years ago. It was kind of a dark situation there. The guy that's leading or sponsoring the group at Lenore City texted me just a few days ago and said, please pray for us here because they started, another teacher starting a secular student alliance in response to the Christian Veritas Club that we started. So, you know, there's that kind of atmosphere going on. And it's kind of tough. So if you're in a Christian school, that's something to really be thankful for. Yeah, don't take it for granted. But anyway, we started expanding it out a little bit, and several schools are doing this now. McMinn Central, I don't know if you know, that's down between Etowah and Englewood and McMinn County. They've got one going there. South Doyle is almost certainly going to have one. There's a teacher there I talked with and another guy who's a pastor of a church that meets there, and they're very excited about it, so I think they're going to have one here pretty soon. Let me just read just a little bit more to you here about just some illustrations. You ever heard of Al Mohler? Al Mohler, he's the president of the Southern Baptist Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. It's our largest Southern Baptist seminary is in Louisville, Kentucky. And a seminary, of course, is where they train missionaries and pastors and all kinds of church leaders. He's the president up there, and he does a news program every day, a podcast I listen to every day. He read this in the New York Times, which is the main newspaper in the United States, the New York Times. There was an op-ed article by a man named David Barash, who is an evolutionary biologist and a professor at the University of Washington, and he called his article God, Darwin, and My Biology Class. And he said, this article, which is directly opposed to Christian worldview, is exceedingly helpful in defining the issues. Writing about the beginning of the college year, Professor Barash says that each year he gives his students what he calls the talk. I don't know if you've ever heard people say, okay, I'm going to give the kids the talk. Usually they're talking about sex. But this talk isn't about sex. He said it's about biology and about God. And this guy says it's about evolution, religion, and how they get along, more to the point, how they don't. And he says, as evolutionary science has progressed, the available space for religious faith has narrowed. This is what he tells his students. It's demolished, he says, two previously potent pillars of religious faith and undermined belief in an omnipotent, omnibenevolent God. He's saying, the more we know of evolution, the more unavoidable is the conclusion that living things, human beings, are produced by a natural, totally amoral process, no indication of a benevolent, controlling creator. So he starts his students out by saying, there is no God. There's no God. I talked to a guy who goes to Tennessee Tech, and he said one of the teachers there starts the class by saying, do you think Jesus loves you? Do you think Jesus loves you? Do you think Jesus loves you? And he asks his students that, and if they say yes, he says, well, he doesn't. And then he proceeds to tell them why he thinks all that belief is ridiculous. Even when I was a student, and I'm Stone Age, you know, I mean, I was at University of Tennessee in the 1960s. I graduated in 67, went up there in 64, and I had a microbiology professor who loved ridiculing creationists. That was his favorite thing. That's as far as creationists were concerned, he thought all they were good for was a good laugh. And he ridiculed us. And at the time, remember, this is long before the internet, and I didn't know. I mean, I'd come out of Teleco Plains. I didn't know the answers to those kind of questions. So I thought, okay, this guy, he says all scientists are evolutionists. He must be right. And I went several years before I realized that just wasn't the truth. You know, I wound up teaching physics at McMinnside Central High School for a few years. And one year, some of the students there were really interested in this evolution debate. And at the time, I really wasn't into it that much. And they started asking me questions. And I thought, I got to get some answers. And so I was praying about it. And I thought, I don't know where to get answers. Well, there was a Christian. Have you ever heard of ChristianBook.com? They're a religious publishing company. They'll send out little paper catalogs, and you can order Christian books. Well, they had something like that. It's a different company, but they had a catalog like that. And I was opening that book one day while all this was going on, and I looked through it, and there was a book called Evolution and Christian Faith. And it was written by a professor at Johns Hopkins University, one of the most brilliant guys I'd ever known of, and this is a great school. It's a great biological science school, still is, one of the greatest in the world, medical science and those kind of things. He was a teacher there, a professor there. His specialty was genetics. He was a zoologist, had his PhD, brilliant guy. He wrote this book, and in the introduction he said, I came to the point where as a scientist I could no longer maintain my integrity and claim to believe in evolution. So he said, I had to abandon this theory. And he gave it up and he told why. And it opened my eyes and I started realizing, whoa, there really are guys out there who are brilliant scientists who aren't evolutionists. I didn't know that. Hopefully you know that. You do now. When I went to Southwestern Seminary in Fort Worth, Texas, this is the 1970s, early 1970s, I took a seminar in philosophy of religion at one point. There were 13 of us in the class, and one of the professors said, I'm curious to know how many of you accept the fact that God created the world through the process of evolution. Well, of the 13 of us in there, 10 of them said, yeah, that's what I believe. There were 3 of us who at that point were strict creationists. And then he said, how many of you have any background in science, have a science degree of some kind? Well, I had a physics degree, and this other guy had a science degree. I'm not sure what his degree was in, but we were 2 of the 3. Because of our science background, we decided we got to investigate this. We got to study this stuff. That happened to me when I was at the high school where I was teaching school. I thought, I got to figure these answers out. And so we had become creationists. So what that told me was an awful lot of people out there are evolutionists just because they think, well, surely all these scientists can't be wrong. But they've never really looked into it. Well, in Veritas and Apologetics, we look into that kind of thing and we see why, what the real reasons are why we're creationists. There really is evidence for what we believe. God's left plenty of it. There's a ton of evidence that Jesus really did rise from the dead. This is not something that we just close our eyes and take a step of blind faith. You know, we don't just hope it's true. We know it's true. There's a lot of evidence that the Bible we have right now is pretty much exactly the same as the Bible that was written, you know, in the first century of the New Testament. You know, that we got all kinds of manuscripts, thousands of manuscripts, and we talk about that in Veritas. We talk about early church history. A lot of people go to church their entire lives, and they learn some things about the New Testament, and they've studied the book of Acts. They study the life of Jesus. Do any of you remember the book of Acts? Remember what it's all about?
It's about the start of the early church.
Yeah, it's about the early church. Uh-huh. Yeah, exactly. It kind of, do you know who wrote Acts? You know who wrote it? What? Paul's a good guess. It was a real close friend of Paul's. What? Luke. Yeah, Luke. And of course, Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke. And the book of Acts is kind of a continuation of Luke. It's like two books that's like a work in two pieces. You know, the book of Luke carries it up through the resurrection of Jesus. The book of Acts picks up right there and goes on to the early church. And so God inspired Luke to check this all out. He investigated a lot of stuff. He interviewed a lot of people. And the Holy Spirit led him to put down a beautiful, ordered history of everything from the birth of Jesus right up until the end of the book of Acts. The book of Acts probably concludes and was probably written in the early 60s. And the reason we think that is because 60s A.D., which means about 60 years after Jesus was born. So we have that history down from the birth of Jesus to about 60, 65 A.D. The reason we believe that is because Paul's still alive when the book ends. There are two really important people who were killed in the book of Acts. You remember Stephen, the death of Stephen when they stoned him. And then James, the brother of John, one of the original 12, Herod killed him with a sword. And Luke wrote all that down, explained how that happened. He didn't mention the death of Peter, and he didn't mention the death of Paul, because they were still alive when he wrote the book. Those guys died in the mid-60s. They were killed by Nero. Peter was crucified upside down. Paul was beheaded. Sometime around 65, somewhere around there. Most Christians, when you really study the Bible, they're really good, strong Christians, what do you know after that? What happened next? Most Christians don't know. And the reason they don't know is because it's not in the Bible. You know, the Bible closes right there. We have some things that Paul wrote before he died, that, you know, some things that were probably written after that. John even wrote some of his things later in the first century. He's the only one that lived to be an old man. All the others died pretty young, martyrs. So when you get past that, a lot of people don't know. Anybody ever heard of a movie? It's real old now, called The Da Vinci Code. You know what? You ever heard of that?
I've heard of that, but I haven't seen it. I don't know what it's about.
Okay, don't know what it's about. You've heard of it? Yeah. Dan Brown wrote a book called The Da Vinci Code, and then they made a movie out of it. And what it is, it's really an attack on biblical Christianity. But what it is, he made up a history of what happened in those first 300 years of the church. And he made up what supposedly happened. That there's a council, famous church council called the Council of Nicaea in 325 A.D., 325 years after the birth of Jesus. The reason they had that council is because it had been to creep into the church that some people were teaching Jesus wasn't God. Well, all the basic church, you know, the original church believed he was God, and so they had to deal with that. So they came together and said, okay, let's recognize who Jesus really is here. He's God, came in the flesh, died for our sins, rose again, just like the Bible teaches. They already had the books of the New Testament pretty much that we have, and they were reading them. They circulated separate books at that time. Dan Brown wrote up a made-up history that a lot of people bought into. Why? Because they didn't know early church history. They didn't know. And you probably don't know. You know, we don't teach that. What happened between 65 A.D. and 300 A.D.? So somebody who's a skeptic can come along and say, yeah, you can't believe what's written in the Bible. That was put together maybe 300 years after Jesus. And there's a bunch of guys who just had a religious axe to grind. They wanted religious power over people, so they wrote all this up. And it's a bunch of myths. That's out there, and there are people that believe that. But the problem is they don't know early church history. Well, one of the things we do in Veritas is study some of that. We can't get into great depth, but we study it some and see that, wow, there's vibrant church history. There were men, Clement of Rome, for example, great pastor of Rome, in about 90 A.D., wrote a letter to the church at Corinth, and in that letter he quotes a whole lot of the stuff that we have in our New Testament now. So it wasn't written in 300 A.D. because he was quoting it in 90 A.D. You know, I mean, but people don't know that. And there are many, many other things like that. It's early church history is rich with evidence. There are many brilliant scientists who are arguing very clearly. Have any of you heard of intelligent design? That whole movement. There's a group of scientists, many of them are in a place called the Discovery Institute, and they call it intelligent design. And they're studying how God must have made this. You know, some of them won't say God, some of them are just saying, well, it couldn't have been evolution, that's for sure. It's too complex. It couldn't have just happened by chance. And more scientists are recognizing that, even though many of them won't admit it, because they know if they admit it, they're opening themselves up to God. So that's the kind of thing we're trying to make students aware of in the Veritas Club. And Eric wants me to come back in next month. They're going to do another one of these next month, I think, and do this again. And at that point, we might be able to get into a little bit more of the evidence. But I wanted to at least give you that little overview of what we're doing and ask you to help me pray. Now, before we leave, did you guys fill out any of these forms for me already? All right, let me give you one of these. And there's a place down there for you to put your name and your grade and the name of your school, and then a place for you to put down some Christian teachers that might possibly, you can't guarantee this, of course, but they might be willing to pray about having a Veritas Club in the school. And if you'd be willing to do that for me, you can keep that top part and just tear that off and give it to me before you leave, the bottom part. Do y'all have any questions? Any thoughts at all? One of the wonderful things is the evidence that God's left us so that when we talk to unbelievers, we can say, this is why I believe. This is why I believe. This is the evidence. And God's given us that evidence, and He wants us to use it. Jesus did that. When He performed miracles, He said, you can believe that I'm God because of the miracles I'm performing. And we can believe now because these apostles were willing to die because they knew they'd risen from the dead. You know, they were totally convinced He was alive. Because they'd seen Him, they'd eaten with Him, they'd hugged His neck, you know, they'd loved Him. And after He'd risen from the dead, they'd seen Him dead, they'd seen Him alive, so they knew He was alive. And when they sealed that with their blood and said, we know He's alive, we're willing to die for our faith, the rest of us can say, wow, they were with Him, they knew, and we know too. So God's left all kinds of evidence.
God will also give you opportunities throughout your life to share this information with people, even whenever you're not in a classroom where you have a hostile professor or something like that. As you grow and you marry and you're in your whatever your job or career is, as you stand for Jesus, there will be people in your life who will come to you and ask you some of these questions, not hostily, but because they recognize Jesus in you and they know that they could get that answer. I have women at the store. I'm a compounding technician in a small pharmacy, and I have women there who work with me, who come and ask me questions about the Bible and about the apologetics as well as just simple salvation information. So soak it in, look at it, learn it, and let the Lord use it through you.
We're living in a different age now than when I grew up, but earlier, and not so much earlier, you could almost, and sometimes around here you can still do it, you could say to somebody who was lost, who didn't believe in Jesus, you know, who wasn't trusting Jesus, you could say, you know, the Bible says, and you could quote, all of sin comes short of the glory of God, or the wages of sin is death, or the gift of God is eternal life, or by grace are you saved through faith, and they would say, well, if the Bible says it, that must be true. But we're living in an age now when you can say the Bible says, and a whole lot of people say, so? You know, and so this is why we need apologetics. This is why we need to be able to say, if they're willing to listen, if they're willing to know, where we can have just honest discussions with them. Are you going to have all the answers? Of course not. But you can say, I'll find the answer. If they ask a question, don't be afraid to enter discussions just because you don't know all the answers. I don't know the answers either. I really don't. There are lots of questions I don't know the answers to, but when somebody asks me a question, I say, let me dig in that and see what I can find, and maybe we'll come back and talk about it some more. You know? But there'll be people out there who are searching. There'll be people who will come to you and say, why do you believe this? And it's good if you can say, well, God's convinced me in my heart that it's true. I've read the Bible and God convicted me it's true. Or I was raised a Christian. I've been a Christian all my life. It's what I've always believed. But it's even better if you can say, let me tell you why I know it's true. And start giving reasons why you know the Bible's God's Word, why you know God's the Creator, why you know Jesus rose from the dead. That's what we're all about. So, have you all filled those things out yet? If you tear off the bottom of that, please, and give it to me before you get out of here. And it doesn't have to be nice and clean. If it's, you know, just tear it off the best you can. And as long as you don't tear off the words. Do any of you have anything at all before we... It doesn't tear well, does it? No, it's not perforated or anything. I'm sorry. It's... drives you crazy. This is the real test. This is why you're here, to see how you react to that, Terrell.
I should be able to do this.
Okay. No other questions? No other thoughts? Well, thank you guys for coming in here. I really appreciate it. And I'm going to ask my wife to dismiss us in prayer.
Our gracious, most heavenly Father, we praise you for who you are and who you allow us to be in you. And we thank you so much for the information, for the evidence that you give us that you are the one true God, that you are the only way to salvation, that your word is true, that you are the creator of heaven and earth and us. Father, be with each one of these students and give them a thirst for you, a thirst for knowing how to answer the questions, and give them the opportunities that they can just dig into your word, dig into the evidence, look at the website, and find out how to defend their faith. Thank you for this day. Be with us as we go to worship you in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Guys, before you leave, let me say this. The top part of what you tore off, that you saw my phone number down there, right? I text, and you can call me. Hey, come in. You can call me or you can text me, either one. I'll answer your questions and help you if you got some ideas or thoughts, or you got teachers you want to talk to. And then there's also a link on there right after that for more information on links. You can go on the internet and find some more information and maybe get one started in your school. That'd be really cool. Okay? Is that it?
That's it.
Thanks, guys. I appreciate you. Yeah, appreciate you very much. Help me pray about all this. Some of these teachers are really struggling. Some of them feel like their plate's full already, you know, and they feel like, I can't take on any more, but some of them are willing to do it anyway. So help me pray.